Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares.
The difference between non-Christians and Christians, thoughtless Christians, and the kind of Christian I'm preaching about today, is not one's dependent and one is not, or one's really dependent and the other one's not so dependent. The difference is simply the acknowledgement of it. You want to build intimacy with God? Start to recognize that without Him, we can do nothing.
When you were a kid, did you ever write a wish list for Santa, taking inventory of all your heart's desires? Maybe you asked for a special toy, or a new bike, or even something bigger, like a pony. Welcome to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to examine our prayer lives, to see if we're treating God a bit like Santa Claus. And he's teaching us how to filter our desires through a kingdom-centered mindset. He's titled his message, When Praying About Our Needs.
Luke 11, verses 1 through 3. Let me read that for you. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he's finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Hallowed. Holy be your name. There's the first thing I'm asking. Second thing I'm asking here, bottom of verse 2, he says, your kingdom come. Then give us each day our daily bread. First thing we need to note, and the first thing we need to see, is we need to filter our request through kingdom values. I want to filter my requests through kingdom values. I want to illustrate this in a number of ways from the book of Romans. The problem back in the first century Roman church is that there were people that grew up with strict dietary laws that now are told, hey, you know what? All those unclean things, shellfish and bacon and ham and all these unclean, don't have to worry about that anymore. That was a problem for some people that had become Christians who say, well, I realize I'm allowed to do this, but you know, I have a problem with the way my conscience was conditioned that if I do that, I feel like, man, that's not right. Okay, well, that seems to be a very personal matter. Well, the point of Romans 14 is you don't make any decisions in a vacuum. Ultimately, your decisions as to what you do affect other people. Pick it up now in this passage, if you would, in verse 15. It says, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, then you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's of things like this, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because there's nothing the Holy Spirit wants more in the lives of people that I interact with than things like love, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what God wants to develop in people's lives. And I want to make decisions in keeping and in step with the Spirit that will help accomplish that in people's lives. And therefore, when it comes to what do I want to eat today in the first century church in Rome, I really have a hankering for a slab of ham. Okay, well, that's great. But you know, if you did that, you are not keeping the priority of the kingdom and its values first. So I need to really rethink my desires. Even when it comes to daily bread, I have to see my request through the filter or the lens of the kingdom. Let me give another one in Romans. Romans chapter 5. Here we have in Romans chapter 5 a statement about how great it's going to be when we enter the kingdom through him, through Christ. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope, what kind of hope? Well, it's the kind of hope that doesn't put us to shame, because when we get to the kingdom, guess what is rewarded in the kingdom? That sterling character, that persevering endurance, that ability to say, here are people that didn't fold under pressure, here's people that stood faithful to Christ through the tribulation of work on earth. Look at what God's gonna do. He's gonna richly reward those who come into the kingdom. Therefore, I should be praying for endurance rather than simply ease. We need to pray that God would give us the grace and the strength to endure the trial, because we know it's preparatory. It's getting me ready for something. Here's another one. Romans 12, 19. Beloved, never avenge yourself. We want people to have bad things happen to them when they do something bad to us. Now, it may not be that you want them to get in some terrible car accident, but when someone hurts me, I certainly want God to go out there and get them. And it's easy for me to pray those prayers. Now, that's what I'm tempted to naturally pray. I want retaliation. I'd like revenge. But he says, no, don't do that. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I am repaying, says the Lord. Is that what it says? Is it present tense or future tense? Future tense. Because the wrath of God, the vengeance of God, the justice of God is coming when the kingdom arrives. For now, though, if I understand the kingdom correctly, that my job before the kingdom arrives is to be witnesses for him so that I might see people come to repentance. Now, my natural prayer is retaliation. God, they hurt me, get them back. But what I really should be praying for is repentance, because repentance is the thing that God is calling for us not only to experience, but to proffer and to put out in front of people. Let me give you one more. Jot this one down. Riches or reliance? When it comes to what the Bible's priorities are for kingdom citizens, the question is, if you want to feel like you have a sense of having your life together, is it about riches or is it about reliance? But where's your trust? The Bible's so clear on this. Worry is supposed to lead us to, according to Philippians chapter 4, to prayer. And prayer and my relationship with God, deepening that connection with God and trusting in his provision, is supposed to lead me to a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's about having that anxiety lead me to a kind of prayer that results in reliance. That's the kingdom priority. So much we could say about that. Number 2, verse 3. Luke chapter 11, verse number 3. Very simple, very short, very terse. Here it comes. Give us each day our daily bread. Now that's almost absurd, not only in the 21st century, in the first century as well. Who prays like that? What are you talking about? This is about recognizing our complete and full dependence on God. And we need to go all the way to the basics of life, and we need to think that through as we present our requests to God. Number 2, let's put it this way. We need to pray knowing you are fully dependent, fully dependent. Well, you already told us how silly that is. It's not silly at all, and here's why. Because in the Bible, Jesus is constantly comparing us to birds. Have you noticed that? A lot of comparisons. Job 38, Psalm 147, Matthew 6, Luke 12. And he says things like this. Hey, you really shouldn't worry about your food. I'm thinking, well, most people aren't. Because look, if you would, at the birds of the air. And the Lord, the Father, feeds them. Job 38. Hey, those ravens, those young ravens, they need to be eating today. The Lord feeds them. I mean, here's something that you're thinking now, okay, they're birds. And I suppose I can start to think, yeah, how does a bird get all his food today? Well, he doesn't make the preparations that we do, and he even says that in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, they don't have storehouses, they don't store their food up. So, yeah, the Lord feeds them. Well, those are birds, we're not birds. Well, here's the point I'm trying to make. You are as vulnerable to dying today. You are as vulnerable today of you not having the sustenance you need to even live another hour. You are as vulnerable as a bird, as vulnerable, just as vulnerable, equally as vulnerable. Because if God for 1 minute chooses to take his interest and focus away from you, if he does not, as Colossians 1:17 says, if he does not hold together your life by the way that he chooses and decides and decrees to keep you alive, you won't live. I don't care if your pantry's full of food. If for a second, as Hebrews chapter 1 says, in that great opening paragraph, if he does not hold up everything according to the power of his word, then everything's not held up. As it's put in Deuteronomy, if you come into the land and you cultivate it and you have crops and you have food and you have money and you have everything that you need, the stalls are filled with cattle. He says, don't forget the Lord, because it is the Lord your God who gives you strength to earn that wealth. You are as dependent as the birds. You are dependent. And that dependence is not supposed to lead us to paranoia. It's supposed to lead us to praying in a new way. And that is, I take nothing for granted. I'm not going to be presumptuous about my life, about my children, about my family, about my church, about my job. I'm not going to presume anything. But everything, as it says in James chapter 1, is a gift of God's grace. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. And you can say, well, I'm getting daily food and I haven't been praying for it. Non-Christians don't even acknowledge God and they seem to be well fed. You're right. The difference between non-Christians and Christians, thoughtless Christians, and the kind of Christian I'm preaching about today, is not one's dependent and one is not, or one's really dependent and the other one's not so dependent. The difference is simply the acknowledgement of it. You want to build intimacy with God? Start to recognize that without Him, we can do nothing. You can choose to shrug your shoulders and say, I don't believe all that. Well, that's fine. One day we will recognize that we are as dependent on God for life as everything in the universe is to just atomically, cellularly hold together because He's decreed it so. You have as much control over your life as you had about where you'd be born and when you'd be born. How did that planning session go before you showed up? You had nothing to do with it. You were here by an act of God, and now I'm just quoting Acts 17, when Paul stood up before the professors and university leaders there in Athens, and he said, think about it. Everything came from God. He made everything, and He put them in their appointed times, in their epochs, in their times, and He put them in their specific places, and everyone was born according to the decreed plan of God, and not only that, He gives to all people life and breath and everything else. You've breathed several times since I've started this message. And the Bible says you have no idea how detailed God is in the sustaining of your life. You could not oxygenate your blood for another minute without His active participation in your life. And the Bible says, I just need you to think about how fully dependent you are. Not so that you'll be paranoid, but so that you'll be humble in your requests. And you will be thankful in your requests. And you'll recognize something about your connection to God through every single gift that He gives. When Asa got sick at the end of his life, and I quote this periodically, 2 Chronicles 16, the Bible says in his condemnation, and by that I mean the critical remark that the scripture makes about his life, is that when he got sick at the end of his life, though he was a good king and did a lot of good things, he sought, which is a bigger statement than just made a call for, in his heart, he sought the physicians, but he did not seek the Lord. Nothing wrong with calling your doctor when you're sick. But if you do not recognize that your health or your death depends on God's gracious provision, see, then we've missed the point altogether, and you can't really be said to be a godly king anymore, Asa, unless you realize that your life is in His hands. And isn't that the time, anyway, that we start to figure this out? When you get sick, it doesn't have to be a cancer diagnosis. When you just have the bad flu every other year or whenever it is that you have it. I happened to have it last year, and I was like, I remember saying it to people when I got back, and I was like, okay, try and put in a half day or try to work today. And I was so sick during that period of time. I remember saying, you know, I never really appreciated good health till I was sitting there so sick I couldn't even stand up. Why don't we think that when we're healthy? Well, if we don't pray the way that we ought to, we won't recognize that every good breath that we take and every day that we function on this earth without pain is an act of God and it's His grace. It's to promote some thanksgiving. If I had more time, I'd take you to Psalm 147, where I already quoted that when the young ravens cry out for food, if they get anything today, it's because of God's gracious plan. Psalm 147 would be a great homework assignment. Know that you're fully dependent. Now, as I've said, God's doing pretty well. Whether you've asked for it last week or not, I bet you got 3 squares a day. I bet you did. And that's where I'd like to end, just with contemplating the last 2 words of verse 3. And that is daily bread. Even if you were, like the non-Christians on your block, rarely asking for God to provide your life and the sustenance of your life, He probably did it anyway. And you can probably look back at His gracious provision. I think that's where we ought to think and lead us to a place where we really get to a gratefulness about all God provides. And that's implied here. It's not express. I mean, there's no statement here that says, be thankful for all that you get. But when I recognize that even the little things that I failed to pray for repeatedly, He's provided, I ought to really recognize the grace and the compassion of God, which ought to lead me to thanksgiving. Number 3, let's just put it down that way. We need to be mindful of God's compassion. You want to be thankful in your prayer life? You'll start to ask for things and realize for all the things that God has provided, maybe I haven't even been worshipful enough about the compassion of God. How compassionate is God? Jot this down if you would. Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. Exodus 22, verses 26 and 27. God is so compassionate and concerned about the details of your life. That he makes this a command and a standard for Israel, that when you lend money to someone and they're poor and they don't have a lot for collateral, and you take as a pledge their cloak, their outer garment, their trench coat, if you will. It says, I know that's part of the business transaction, but before nightfall, return their cloak to them. Here's verse 27. For that is that man's only covering. It is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am compassionate. You recognize that the body temperature of someone sleeping at night is a concern of God? And if you make it through the night and you pull that blanket up around your shoulder and you say, ah, every bit of that is an expression of God's grace and goodness. Common grace to non-Christians. But we need to recognize the difference between me and a non-Christian shouldn't be our sense of dependence, but it is, because they don't recognize the reality of dependence. And when I recognize that every good thing is a gift from God, I should be filled with thanksgiving and worship. And let me just sidebar for just a second here at the end of this message on doing that. When we praise God, we often do it so wrong. We do it in a way that we think is effective simply by saying the right words. I think of that in Psalm 103 when it starts with the phrase, bless the Lord, O my soul. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Right there we think, okay, soul, start blessing God. Bless, 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 bless you, God. That's not it. The next verse says, and forget none of his benefits. Right? Who's redeemed your life from the pit. Who's given you, restored your youth or your vigor with good things. Look at all the things he satisfied you with. Now it gets real detailed. The problem for a lot of people when I think about the compassion of God, they think, oh, God is compassionate. Let's say, praise God. And I've heard so many people praying, including myself, when I find myself just repeating phrases, I extol the Lord. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I thank you. And we think because we said, I praise you and I thank you, that we actually did it. You didn't do it until you start remembering the benefits and connecting the two. And I know a lot of you think, well, that's kind of being a hair splitter. Try this one out on your wife today. Go home and say, honey, I compliment you. Try that. I compliment you. She says, oh, really? I'm ready. No, I compliment you. Means nothing. Go to your boss and ask for a raise and say, hey, boss, I praise my work. Okay? What does that mean? You're really happy. Why? None of it makes sense without content. You cannot think that you are praising God for his great compassion by saying, I praise you for your great compassion. Doesn't work. Any more than you can say, I compliment you. And you can even say, I compliment you, honey, for your compassion. She's still going to want to know, what are you talking about? When was I compassionate? I need some content if this is going to be taken as a compliment. God needs to be blessed for the specifics of his benefits, for the diseases that he has healed in your life, for the kinds of things that he has accomplished to renew your strength so that you've soared on certain days like an eagle. That's the picture. God is super compassionate. So much so that there's not a single thing that happens to you that is positive, good, satisfying, or pleasing. That's not from his hand and directly so. But we've got to be specific. Be mindful of God's compassion because he gave you all the food that you ate. He helped your body survive through the day. He gave you sleep through the night. Oh, it wasn't perfect. See, this whole principle is going to help you when God does not answer your prayers the way that you want them answered. Because for everything he hasn't done, there is so much that he has done. For every disappointment that I didn't get what I wanted, go back to point one, maybe I wasn't even asking for the right things. Perhaps the kingdom principles weren't in view. Maybe when I think about it, I didn't even understand my dependence on God or even highlight the fact that he is a compassionate God that's given me so much more that I never did ask for. So we need to start at the specifics. Give us each day our daily bread. Now, I said at the end of this, I would want to not just use the principle of the coming kingdom and my hope in it as a lens or a filter for my request, although that's how we presented it today. All I can tell you is that when I pray for the kingdom to come, God's not going to change the dates because I'm asking for him to come right now. But I do realize that's something that my heart should cry out for. And it is something that should characterize every real Christian. in the first century. Historians and archaeologists tell us this inscription probably predated the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So we're talking about a prayer in the synagogues that the rabbis would often recite at the end of the service, and it was probably happening during the time of Christ, certainly in his generation. But here's the uncovered inscription. They would say at the end of a service, as the rabbi would stand up just about to dismiss them, they would say, "Exalted and hallowed be God's great name. In the world, let it be great. The world that he created according to his will. May God rule his kingdom, and may he do it in your lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the house of Israel. And may he do it speedily, and may it come soon." Talk about hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. There's not a lot that's changed in terms of Christian theology than it was in Orthodox Judaism in the first century. That there is a hope that one day his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And with that in view, changes a lot about what's important in this life. It can actually filter out the things I would pray for that really seem ridiculous in light of the coming kingdom. And it should be our heart's cry. And a lot less complicated, truncated down and distilled into one word, was the New Testament replacement of that prayer. It's what Paul said at the end of his letter to the Corinthians in an Aramaic compound word. He said, you know, when it comes down to it, here's the shorthand for it. Maranatha. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. One day he will. I hope we will be praying in a way that is commensurate with the coming kingdom. Let's pray right now. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thanks to what you've provided for us this morning in calibrating our prayer lives. Let us pray much more often with kingdom principles in view. Let us have that perspective that says we much rather have things that will be valued in eternity than just a few things in our lives that make our lives a little bit better. Thanks, God, for your provision and all that you give us every day. Let us be much more aware of the things that you provide for us. We often don't even see or think of. And God, ultimately improve our prayer lives that we can have a better relationship with you. Do that, Lord, I pray, according to your will in our lives, and dismiss us now with a sense of your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praying through the filter of God's kingdom is our challenge today from Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is continuing a series called Christ's School of Prayer, helping us learn from the greatest prayer of all time, Jesus himself. Now, to dig deeper into today's subject, download the study notes at focalpointradio.org. As a Focal Point listener on this station, we know you're committed to advancing God's kingdom, shining God's light across the country. When you partner with Focal Point, you help us speak the whole truth of Scripture in your community and beyond. And through your giving, biblically-centered men and women who value solid teaching, like you, are equipped to defend the truth and live for Christ. Are you ready to step out in faith and lead the charge as we advance the kingdom across this nation? Become a monthly Focal Point partner today and give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org to set that up. When you make your first monthly gift as a Focal Point partner, or when you give a generous one-time donation, we'll say thanks with an inspiring book called 12 Faithful Men. Learn from 12 spiritual giants who served God's kingdom in the face of intense opposition. Men like John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, and John Bunyan, who never wavered from their task of preaching the gospel. You'll be stirred by their examples of tenacious courage and faith. Request this collection of biographies when you give by calling 888-320-5885. Again, it's titled 12 Faithful Men. By the way, when you get in touch, let us know where you listen, and we'll send you a free booklet offering insight on Psalm 23. It's perfect for pastors or ministry leaders. Request your copy online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us next time for a message called The Prayer of a Righteous Person. How can anyone be considered righteous? Well, we'll discover the answer Thursday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.